In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text for consideration this afternoon is the Old Testament text of the Ten Commandments, as we heard from the book of Exodus, and with the Passover celebration in full swing, with the temple being the setting of our gospel lesson. That's where we're going to read at verse 15. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. So far the text. Will you please pray with me and especially for me? Gracious Lord God, Heavenly Father, when we disrespect your word and sacred things, you call us to repentance. O risen Lord, to that end, overturn our tables and give to each of us a heart that fervently clings to you and your holy word. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In order to get a sense of the events recorded in today's gospel, we need to review the layout of the temple grounds in Jerusalem. A variety of courtyards surrounded the temple itself. These courtyards and the rooms of the temple itself followed a strict access policy. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies, and that only on one day of the year, that being the Day of Atonement. Then there was the holy place reserved for priests, offering a variety of incense, sacrifices, and other duties. Outside the temple was the area of the altar for animal sacrifices, located in the courtyard of the priests. Then came the courtyard of men, reserved for Jewish males who had passed bar mitzvah. Then there was a court of women, which was really for all members of the Jewish family. Finally, there was a court of the Gentiles, which was open to all nations. The tradition of setting aside a place of Gentile worship goes clear back to the days of Solomon, who built the first temple. The scribes recorded Solomon's prayer of dedication at the temple and includes these words: "Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand, of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all your wit, all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name." At the time of today's gospel reading, in the temple, we have the court of the Gentiles to be a place of prayer for foreigners from all over East Asia as well as the Roman Empire. Meanwhile, people of Jewish ancestry and religion had to also scatter the far corners of the earth. Well, it's one thing to bring a Passover lamb from someplace other in Israel. It's just about impossible to bring a lamb from, say, Spain or Ethiopia. So Passover pilgrims, both Jewish and Gentiles, had to bring enough cash with them to purchase a lamb after they got to Jerusalem. So sooner or later, someone came up with an idea that would be really handy to purchase your sacrificial animal right there on the temple grounds. Now that they're not going to set up a market in the court of men or the court of women, but who really cares about the Gentiles? The man of the house could pick up his sacrifice at the court of the Gentiles and then proceed to the court of men and then slaughter his animal and give it to the priest for sacrifice. This is all very convenient for everyone, except for a God-fearing Gentile. The court of the Gentiles had, in effect, become a sale barn. While a person will always offer a prayer anytime, any place, it's very hard to meditate and to listen to the reading of God's word if you're in a sale barn. This is the scene that confronted Jesus when he entered the temple courts on that particular Passover. Gentiles were trying to pray while Jews were buying sheep, goats, oxen, birds, and other sacrificial supplies just a few yards away. And besides all that, there was this currency exchange so that coins from all over the world could be changed into the temple shekel. It was just turmoil. So we were presented with this uncomfortable fact that Jesus got angry, angry enough to cause a big, violent public uproar in the temple. Now, this is a tough concept to wrap our minds around. We often try to explain it by saying that Jesus' anger was somehow different. He didn't fall into sin when he was angry enough to grab a whip and chase everyone out of the temple. He was rightly and righteously angry at the sinful things and sinful people. While this is certainly correct, this is also precisely where our understanding invariably goes off the track. It's at this point that our sinful ears filter this knowledge through our sinful hearts and minds, which in turn deceive us into believing that our many anger issues are also good and God-pleasing. We can look at everyone around us and identify their anger issues as sinful because they lose their temper, they give in to temptation and allow themselves to get roiled up and angered. But when it comes to us and our anger issues, we are different. Sure, we'll confess that there have been some occasions, just a few, but some occasions when we were wrongfully, sinfully angry. But there are also plenty of times when we deem our anger as right, righteous, and necessary. And why is our anger over such things justified while our neighbor's anger is deemed sinful? Because we are the ones who are angry. It's us. No matter what is said about sinful anger versus righteous anger, we're always going to deceive ourselves into believing that our anger is righteous, when in fact it's not. It's just plain sinful. Its selfish focus ultimately has to do with our personal preferences and our desire to be in control, and not with God and his means of grace. I have been really, really angry since past November, the way the election was determined. Then I became incensed watching those thugs storm our Capitol on January 6th. Then came this detrimental executive order list, undoing policies which had been making life better for so many of us. And then finding out what type of detrimental laws that were being contemplated against us, like the one that just got passed here a couple hours ago. I say this because we are 75 million strong, right? Or could some of you right now be getting angry with me? Or at the very least, angry at what I'm about to say and now saying. Let's just pursue anger a little bit from a Lutheran perspective, if you would. How many of you read the Lutheran Witness? Some. Specifically this January issue? Some. This January issue where our country's direction, they're challenged in articles like male and female, he created them, and such were some of you. More specifically, the article, Why the Nations Are Raging, is done by Dr. Edward Veith. He begins his response here as follows. The nations are raging, the peoples are plotting, and the rulers are taking counsel together. Hostility against Christianity is intensifying. Now, the second psalm explains why and tells what God is doing about it. King David asks a perennial question. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's the first two verses of Psalm 2. Veith goes on, the political and cultural elite are angry at God, at Christ, and at God's people. They say, this is continued Psalm 3, they say, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. With his Ten Commandments, God limits, he puts limits on our behavior. People naturally resent these constraints, so they strike out against him. They strike out against his church. God's response is simple. That's in Psalm, the fourth verse. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. But here's the thing. Today's text really isn't about our anger, our issues, or righteous or unrighteous. I know this sounds like this text is so often preached this way, but that's really not what it's all about. The text is about God's righteous anger over sin, all sin, yours, mine included. This is why we meditate on this particular text during the Lenten season. Foreigners had come all this way to be in a place where God promised to reveal himself to his people. In the temple, they were in a place where the Holy Spirit would shower them with his gifts. At the same time, there were cattle sales going on just a few yards away from them. From today's Old Testament lesson, we see that the merchants in today's gospel were violating every commandment that God had to do with loving God. The livestock sales, the money changing, were not the problem in and of themselves. The problem was that these activities were disrupting the prayers and the meditation of the faithful. The commercial activity was disrupting the spiritual activity. Of course, when you point one finger at others, there's always three pointing back at us. So, what about us? When the Holy Spirit works faith in a person, that person becomes a temple. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." What does the Lord find when he comes into the temple of our hearts, of your hearts, of my heart? What distractions block our relationships with God? What causes Jesus to enter our heart, get out his whip, and start cleaning the heart, the place that really should belong to him? Today's Old Testament lesson contains a list of characteristics that describe God's children. Jesus unpacks those characteristics and many of these commandments in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. Anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." These are just a small sample of Jesus' teaching concerning the commandments. When you hear what Jesus has to say about the commandments, you realize you have broken them all. You realize that the temple of your heart is much worse than that temple that was in Jerusalem. Jesus cleared out that temple with a whip and made of cords. He has something much more precious cleanse our hearts of sin. He allowed the authorities to abuse his temple of his body. They arrested him, they beat him, then they nailed him to a cross. They did everything they could to destroy the temple of his body. In this way, he produced a cleansing agent for our hearts. His holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. Where is the sign that this cleansing agent of his body and blood are effective? It's a sign he gave to the temple authorities. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." In his creation from the in his resurrection of the dead, we have the sure and certain hope of the cleansing of our hearts. As the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts, we know that Jesus has moved into our hearts and made them his temple. He has carried away all of our sin. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are already part of the family of God. God the Father is our dear Father, and we are his dear children. He speaks to us in his word, and we speak to him in our prayers. Those of us who have had the temples cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ can boldly walk into the Holy of Holies, crawl up on God's lap, if you will, and tell him anything in prayer. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, then he brings the comfort of continuous forgiveness of sins. With all these blessings are ours because Jesus has cleansed the temple of our hearts with his blood. We know that we are his and he is ours forever and ever. Amen. I would ask you to rise as we continue our worship with the Apostles' Creed.